Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13, and that is where we are going to focus our study this morning. Miracles today of God or of Satan. We do not deny that the devil can do supernatural deeds. That is taught clearly in scriptures, and that may be seen in some of your lives. In your past, you might even have dabbled in some of these supernatural activities, and because of them, you may think that it comes from the one living and true God. The Bible is a book of miracles. There are three great epochs of miracles where there was an abundance of miracles. It was during the time of Moses and Joshua in the book of Exodus. The second epoch will be during the time of the kings, Elijah and Elisha. And the third and final epoch of miracles that we see from the scriptures that are in the past, done by the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles during the New Testament. Miracles are always defined in this manner, and all three aspects must be fulfilled in order for it to be called a miracle of the Bible. First, it has to be supernatural. It is not like some sleight of hand and magic acts. It is indeed real and supernatural. And we know that the devil can do supernatural deeds as well. Second, it must be a sign. The miracle points us to a greater and more important truth. The sign is not the message. It points us to the message. In the case of Moses, for example, where God allowed Moses and Joshua to do a great abundance of miracles, the reason was the people had forgotten the Lord. The Lord had not spoken to the people of Israel for more than 400 years. Since the close of the book of Genesis, 430 years was the gap between Genesis and Exodus. And there was silence, and the people had forgotten. And that is why when the Lord introduced himself through Moses, he told Moses, tell them it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who has called you to lead them out of Egypt and to prove that you are called by me. You're going to do an abundance of miracles. And so the message through the miracles to reintroduce the one living and true God to the people of Israel who had forgotten him. In the case of Elijah and Elisha, the message was the kings at the time had hyphenated the worship of Jehovah with the worship of Baal. They had made the golden calf in two temples, one located in Bethel, another located in Dan. They did not forget the name Jehovah. But the problem was they used the name Jehovah in worship, praising Jehovah's name in front of the golden calf. And because they hyphenated Jehovah with golden calf worship, the Lord sent Elijah and Elisha and gave them the power to do a lot of miracles to make a clear distinction. And that's what Elijah declared to the people of Israel when they were up on Mount Carmel. If Jehovah be God, you worship him. If Baal be God, you worship Baal. They are not one and the same. And that was the challenge up on Mount Carmel. And the Lord vindicated himself because the Baal prophets, 450 of them, cut themselves and prayed from morning to evening, praying for fire to come down to consume the offering, which was an ox that was cut into many pieces. Nothing happened. And then when it was Elijah's turn, he doused it with 12 barrels of water, and then he made one short prayer, and fire came down from heaven to consume and lick up everything, including the water. To make a difference, do not worship the Lord in front of the golden calf. They are not the same, but because they hyphenated the Lord with the golden calf worship, the Lord came to make a distinction. This is very similar to what the Roman Catholics have done with their worship in front of their idols. And they call these saints, they call them apostles. They included Mary into their worship. But that is not taught in scriptures. Do not worship the Lord Jesus Christ in front of these idols, which was what they did in the time of the kings. They hyphenated the Lord with Baal worship. In the time of Christ, Christ came to do miracles with one purpose, to let them know that he is indeed God incarnate. That was his message. The miracles were to prove to them that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Messiah sent by God, and he is the Son of God himself. That's why whenever he did all his miracles, whenever he cast out demons, he used the personal pronoun I. Unlike the disciples, whenever they did miracles, they said, in Jesus' name. That's how they did it, but not in the case of the Lord himself. His miracles were to prove to him that though you may see me as a human being by sight, that I am tired just like you, I'm hungry just like you, I am thirsty just like you, but by my miracles you must know that I am not like you. I am God Almighty. And so when the disciples saw the miracles that Christ did, they believed that he is God, and that's how they were converted. The deity of Christ when he walked on earth was by faith. His humanity, when they looked at him, it was by sight. And that's why sometimes their faith and their trust in the Lord fluctuates very badly. And we can't blame them, because if you and I were in their shoes, we'll probably have the same challenge and the same problem. When you look at him in his humanity, he's tired, he's hungry, he sleeps like me, he wakes up like me. How could he be God? But every time you forget, the moment he did his miracles, he cannot just be man, he is God. And that was their experience during the time when Christ was on earth, until his resurrection and his ascension. And then after that, the disciples believe in Christ, his humanity by faith and his deity by faith, just like us today. And so miracles are supernatural. Miracle is a sign to point us to a greater teaching, a greater truth. And finally, third, most important, the source has to be God. The source has to be God, because the miracle done by the devil will also comply with the first two. It is supernatural. When Moses did the miracle of turning water into blood the first time, so did the magicians. They also turned the water into blood. That's why, what's so great about your God? My gods, my magicians can also do the same. The second plague, frogs all came out. They did the same. We also can do it. It's from plague number 3 onwards that their gods could not duplicate, could not do those miracles. The devil can do miracles, and they are supernatural. They also point to a message that is bigger than the miracles themselves. And what will be the message? That what we are doing is true, is real. That's what they are doing. The reality of the devil is real by the miracles. He is a fallen, powerful archangel. But the third, the source is God. Whereas the false miracles, we use the word false to describe them, the source is the devil. And that is the key. We are not denying that there are no miracles. There are miracles. The Bible is full of miracles. But the problem is, what about the claims of the miracles by the charismatics today? And that's why we must not say, if the charismatics are true, and the miracles are true, send them to the hospital and let them start healing people. And if they can heal the people, we believe. You cannot say that. What if he really believes? You think the devil cannot do miracles? He can. So you're going to believe because you see? That is the danger. And that is how powerful the deception of the devil is. He will make himself as God, and he will use the name Jesus Christ to do it. And then he will do miracles. And so when you read of all these books, and sometimes you might even be given a glimpse or video or YouTube of some of these miracles done by the charismatics, raising people from the dead, walking out of wheelchair, healed of cancer, and so on. Are you going to be impressed? Are you going to believe that because they did all these things, therefore, what they teach and what they claim, they are all true? Does the Bible give us any clue and instruction to help us? Because we're living in the same time frame, just as the people in the past and the people today. Because the devil is still working, very much alive, very, very busy, perhaps even more so than ever before, because he knows his time on earth are numbered. He knows his days are numbered. He doesn't have much time left. He knows that. His days are numbered. He knows it. And that's why he has gained more momentum. He has sped up a lot of his evil and his deception to delude and to deceive the world. And doing miracles will be part of them. And the Bible tells us that he could even in the last days turn a statue and make it speak. For the first time, an idol will be given the ability to speak. And that is found in Revelation chapter 13. The last 7 years of man's existence on earth as we know it today, there will be a great preponderance and abundance of miracles. We'll talk more about that in conclusion. But first and foremost, we thank God for Deuteronomy 13, because this was the instruction given by God to help Israel and to help us today. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, miracles, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, it's real. You see that? And so they already warned, even in the days of Moses, just as in our time. So somebody comes into your nation, into your church, into your life, and say that, well, this is a prophet of God, this is a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, he does a miracle, and the Bible says it come to pass. It's real. No doubt about it. But how do you know whether the source is God or the devil? Right? The first aspect, supernatural, that's correct. The message is, they claim that they are sent by God. That's the message. That's their claim. And so they will authenticate it and prove it like Christ by a miracle. Now, how do you know whether it is from God, where the source is God, or the source is the devil? Saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. That's the key. Check their teaching, not the miracles. Don't worry about the miracles, whether it's supernatural or otherwise. Don't be duped by it. Don't marvel at it. Don't be frightened by it. Listen very carefully to what they are teaching. Read very carefully what they are writing. That is the key. Because there is no way you can ascertain whether the miracle is supernatural or otherwise. Why you watch it on YouTube? You know how many, many people use all kinds of computer engineering and computer magic. They can make a man climb up the wall. They call him Spider-Man. Right? It looks so real. They call him Superman. He can fly. You seen that? You see anyone flying? You see anyone crawling up the wall? It's so real. So when you see it on YouTube, and then they have this claim and that claim, don't bother about the marvel or the supernatural aspect of it. You just simply look at the church. All right, this church claimed this. Go to their website, check their teaching, check their doctrine. That is the key. Because the key is, did they teach us to go after other gods? Gods that you do not know, gods that are not taught in the Bible. Now, where do you find the yardstick to know whether they are leading you to follow other gods? The Bible. That is the key. The Bible is always the objective, inerrant, infallible yardstick that you must use to evaluate. Nothing else. You have to use the word, not your feeling, not what you see, not your five senses. Your five senses are very frail. Your five senses are very, very temporal. And your five senses can be deceived, but not the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the mind of God, is the wisdom of God. And that's why the Lord, by inspiration, gave to Israel and gave to us that even if the miracle is real, but what they teach you and teach you to follow other gods, you cannot follow them. You cannot listen to them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or the dreamer of dreams of the Lord your God. Allow that to happen in your life to prove you, to know whether you really love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That is the key. That is the test. How much do you really love the Lord your God? How much? And that's why these miracles are permitted in the time of the Old Testament and in our time as well, done by the devil. Done by the devil. To see whether you truly love the Lord your God. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. Keep his commandment means you regard his commandments as priceless and precious to you. Whenever it comes to obeying God's word, God always used two verbs. keep and obey, or rather keep and do. God does not use just one verb, because if God just simply used do, you are not going to do it all your life. That's why he used keep and do, because you will only keep. Keep means guard, protect. You and I only guard and protect something that is important and precious to us. When it is not important to you, you will not guard it, you will not protect it. Right? You see some homes, they have all kinds of alarms. You see some homes, they even have a sentry outside to protect and to guard. You see how they guard and protect the White House? You and I also have our own way of protection. We protect our homes. We put grill in our homes so that your children will not fall out, and also thieves cannot climb through, especially if your home has a corridor right in front. You guard because it is your home. Your loved ones live inside. Your children sleep in those bedrooms, so you want to protect them and keep them safe. And that's the idea of the word keep and guard. And God says, you guard my word. Are they precious to you? Are my commandments precious to you? If they are precious to you, then you guard them and you keep them and you obey them. Because what is precious to you, you will obey. You will not allow anyone or anything to penetrate into the barrier or the fence that you have put around the word of God. Because that's the idea of this word keep. Someone putting a fence around something that they consider as very precious. Like people putting fences around their home because it is their home. It is very precious to them. Their property, their loved ones live in this home. That's the idea. So you will not allow anyone or anything to penetrate through and cause you to disobey or take the word of God away from you. You want to obey it. That's what it means. And that's how you are able to discern. If the word of God is not precious to you, you will not discern. You will not be able to discern. You will not obey. Because the devil is not a fool. The devil is a very cunning and persuasive person. Very persuasive. You see, he's able to dupe billions of people all over the world. The Bible says he has blinded their minds that they cannot accept the gospel. They cannot see the truth. Even though the word of God is so plainly there for them to see. Even the creation around them will tell them that God is great and powerful. Our opening hymn, how great thou art. What did the devil do to them? They just simply replaced the existence of God with something called the Big Bang or some evolution. Erased God out of the picture completely, even though the evidence is so clear. Everything that you see in this building, there was a builder, and before the builder, there was a designer, right? This pulpit, this building, this wall, everything. Nothing here simply appear out of nowhere. The hymnal, everything. There is a design. That means there is a designer. And you look at the universe and the world around us, it is a million times more complicated, million times more intricate than whatever man could ever design or create. And when it comes to man's things, we know there is a designer, there is a builder. But when it comes to God's creation, we say, well, there is no designer, there is no creator. You see how foolish? Even though the evidence is shouting day and night. In the night, you can see the handiwork of God. In the day, you can still see the handiwork of God. It doesn't matter what language you speak. The Bible says creation speaks in a language that every human being understands. The greatness of God and that God exists. But the devil has blinded their minds. That's how powerful he is. And so he will do miracles, false miracles. And the only way that you can discern that the source is not God, the source is the devil, is to know the word of God well. And you can't know the word of God well if you do not keep and obey. You have to keep and obey. God does not want you to obey God's word only during your time as a student. God does not want you and me to obey God's word only in one phase of our lives. God wants us to obey God's word in every phase of our lives. As student, as husband and wife, as parents, as grandparents, until the Lord takes us home. That's why you must keep and guard the word of God, and it must be precious to you all your life so that you can obey. Because if it is precious, you will also study. You will study. You will know the word of God. You will not just simply live your life any way you like. People who live their lives any way they like, they don't care for God's word. And that is why their salvation will be a question mark. Please, Loving God's word, understanding God's word is one of the clearest evidence of a person who is born again. Because the Bible is described as the milk and meat to every born-again believer. And the only person who is born on earth that is not interested in mother's milk the moment they are born is a dead baby. And so if you say that you are spiritually born again, that means you are spiritually alive. Then the only spiritual milk and meat that can feed your spiritually alive body, soul, is the Word of God. And you say, I have no desire for God's Word, I'm not interested in God's Word, I don't understand God's Word, then how could you be spiritually born again? Because this person who is spiritually born again, and the evidence that he knows he's spiritually born again, is his relationship with God's Word. That's how important it is, and that's found also in the Sermon on the Mount when the Lord taught. If you are truly born again, the first thing you do is you love my word. You obey my word. You study my word. And you never stop. That's how important the word of God is, to help us as the standard to evaluate whether the source of the supernatural, miraculous claim is from God or from the devil. That ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Hold on to him and never let go. Cling on like someone soldered something to you. Never to be apart. And that prophet of the dreamer of dreams, you put him to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. You don't put him to death because of his miracle. You turn him away because he has spoken, he has taught you something that has led you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. That is the standard, the Word of God. That is the key. Know the Word of God and use the Word of God to evaluate every claim of the miraculous today. No doubt about it. You have to. Remember, it must fulfill these three qualifications. Supernatural, it has to be a sign to point to something, and then the source has to be God. Now we know, based upon the Scriptures, that that limited definition of miracle no longer exists today. That kind of miracle does not exist anymore. Sure, sometimes you may say that a person, a child of God, may be healed of cancer. And it is miraculous. Sure, you can use the word miraculous in a very generic way, and we won't blame you. Just like a man who sees his baby born into his life for the first time out of the mother's womb. Wow, miracle! I saw my first child, firstborn, come into this world. Miracle! The gynecologist look at you, hello, miracle, I do this every day. What's so miraculous about it? Well, you can use it in the generic sense, fine, we don't blame you. Because there is another way to use a miracle to you personally. Anything that is spectacular that you've never seen before is a miraculous thing. All right? A boyfriend, a girlfriend seated at the beach, and two of you in a very romantic mood, and you look at the sunset, and then you are so in love. Wow, it is a miracle. You see the beauty of the sunset and all the wonderful colors in the horizon reflected in the sea that is so calm and so on and so forth. Miracle, fine, you can use it in a generic sense. But the Bible usage of the word miracle, please understand, it is very, very particular, very limited. Now we know that there will be another period of great miracles. It is during the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation will begin after the Lord has terminated the church witness. The church witness will be terminated at the rapture. When the rapture comes, basically God is basically telling us, the church witness that started at Pentecost in Acts 2 is now closed. And I will replace the church witness with two witnesses. One of them is Elijah, and they're going to start doing miracles. Why? Why did God send two witnesses, one of them Elijah, to do a lot of miracles? Because during that period, if you were to study Revelation, the dragon, the serpent, or Satan, or devil, these are his four titles, very common titles. He will give power to the Antichrist and the false prophet to do a lot of false miracles. And that's why God sent the two witnesses to perform true miracles so that the world will not be deceived by them. That's why God sent them. And the Bible also tells us that the two of them will be killed by the Antichrist. That period of great miracles will once more begin, but it will happen after the rapture, when all of God's children will be caught up and taken to glory. And then the identity of the Antichrist will be permitted to be revealed. And that will be the start of the 7 years of Great Tribulation. And the word Great Tribulation is a term that is used by the Lord Jesus himself. The Great Tribulation. And it will be a Great Tribulation, because the devil will only have 7 more years to do his utmost to deceive as many sinners as possible, so that more and more people can join him in the lake of fire. That's his agenda. And the devil will use the Antichrist and the false prophets to assist him. And sadly and tragically, they will succeed in deceiving millions and millions of people, and they will all die in sin and join him there. And that's taught in the book of Revelation. But we thank God there will also be many who will be saved during that period. But they will be saved, and they have to pay for it with their lives. Because the moment they do not have the mark of the beast, the moment they refuse to bow down to the statue of the Antichrist, then the devil will allow it to speak. They will be killed. And many of them will die for the faith. And the Lord said they are victorious because they were faithful to Christ even unto the very end of their lives. And that's how the Lord looked at their lives, and that's how the Lord continued to look at your life and my life. If you hold on to your faith all your life, obeying the word of God no matter what, you will keep the word of God no matter what, you are victorious. Will you hold on to the faith no matter what? What if the prophet or the dreamer who did a miracle is related to you? And he tells you privately, let us disobey the word of God. Let us not follow the scriptures. What would you do? If that person is your son, your daughter, your best friend, what would you do? Your brother, your mother, your father. Will you obey the Lord still? Because that's exactly what it means when you put a hedge around God's word. No one must penetrate. The no one there includes everyone dearest to your heart. See that in verse 6. If the prophet, the dreamer of dreams, are now identified, thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thy own soul. Now the Lord identify the people. Remember, we studied the first 5 verses where the Lord says, these people are permitted into your life to prove you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And now your love for the Lord is going to be pitted against the love for these human beings. What are you going to do now? Are you going to disobey the word of God because of your love for them? That means the word of God is not that precious to you. The hedge that you build has a lot of gaps, and these gaps will be the human beings in your life, where now you are forced to choose. You're forced to choose. And they secretly entice thee, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. That means they are teaching you to disobey the word of God. And it's not just limited to those who claim to do miracles. It's everyone. If your son, your daughter wants to marry an unbeliever, what is the Bible's teaching? You cannot bless them. You cannot be there for their wedding. You cannot attend their dinner. You cannot have anything to do with it. Because the Bible says, son, daughter, whoever, thou shalt not be unequally yoked. You cannot. Because by what you are doing, you are basically saying that Jesus Christ and the devil, they have fellowship. Because you are a child of God, that person is not. And by your marriage union, that is the message that you are sending out. That's taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to verse 18. You cannot be unequally yoked. So you as a parent, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? That's your test now. That's your test. Are you going to keep God's commandments and obey? That means you put a hedge around it, or you allow your son or your daughter to penetrate through the hedge and cause you to disobey the word of God. Your choice. That's what it means. Any one of us can say, well, I obey, I keep, Lord. And that is not a test. But now there is a test. What are you going to do? You go on to business. Likewise, it's one thing to work as an employee to an unbelieving employer, where you are not part of the decision-making body. But the moment you are, you cannot be in partnership with an unbeliever. Because you want to close your business on Sunday, he wants to open. You want to open your business with the blessing of God. He wants to open the business with a lion dance. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You use Christian principles and guidelines as the heart and soul of your business. He used the ideas of the world, which he learned from the God of this world, where there are no morals, there are no ethics. As long as we make money, as long as it is not illegal, we do. You don't. You have the Bible as your yardstick and your guide. You cannot be in partnership. But if I break off the partnership, I lose money. You lose money. Which one do you choose? Lose money or to lose the witness for Christ? So now you're going to put a price tag on the image and witness of Christ in your life, that for money's sake, you are prepared to compromise and tarnish and compromise the witness of Christ? Because by your partnership, you are saying that Christ and the devil, Belial, they can have fellowship. That's the message. That's the test. So for the sake of money, are you going to remain in that partnership or are you going to pull out and hold on and save the image and the integrity of Christ? That's the test. Grandparents, do you know how to be Christian grandparents? Do you know what should be God's teaching for Christian parents? When God blessed them with children, one of them going to stay home. You know that. Are you encouraging them to do that? Because the parent has to take care of the family. But then what about we cannot maintain our standard of living? Lower the standard of living then. Lower the standard of living. You know how many children do not know how to be parents themselves? I look at some mothers, they do not know how to be mothers. Why? Because when I look back at their growing up years, both parents work. When both parents work, both parents are not at home for their children. And so when these children grow up, and they even if they want the mother to stay home and look after the children, they don't know how. They really do not know how. First and foremost, they don't know how to cook. They don't know how to wash. They don't know how to do any housework. It's all done by somebody else. And parents are not around. The mother is not an example to them. And so when they become parents themselves, even if they want to stay home, they don't know what to do at home. They hire a maid or find the maid will now take care of all the chores. And what are they going to do as a parent? Do they know what to do as a parent? They also do not know. Why? Because they have no example to learn from. They have no memories of what a mother ought to be. Because they have no mother. The mother was working, the father was working, and so they have no memories at all of what a mother ought to be. And so the whole problem will continue to propagate itself. And so grandparents, don't encourage them. Sure, by all means, take care of the grandchild once in a while when they are sick, emergency. But not do so at the expense of parents taking care of their job and not their children. If you want to work, both of you, please don't have children. Go and work. Don't have children. But the moment you want children and the Lord bless you with children, you've got to do the right thing. Keeping God's word. God can use miracles to deceive and to dupe. And God can use other ways and means. If you don't keep God's word, when the miraculous come, guarantee you're going to be deceived. You're going to be deceived. Because in the day-to-day things, you are already prepared to break God's word. And when the miraculous come, you will surely break. Why? Because Jesus is never wrong. He says, those who are faithful in the least will be faithful in the much. When the devil comes with his miraculous deception, you will be a victim. Because you are not even faithful in the least. simple day-to-day life. You obey God's word whenever it suits you. Whenever it does not suit you, like both of you want to work, you want to make more money, you don't do it. You say, well, I don't know how to be a mother. You're right. You don't know how to be a mother. Why? Because your parents themselves both work. That's why you don't know how to be a mother. So you suffered. So you want your child to suffer the same fate. Also, without a mother to bring them up, please, don't do that. Learn how to be a mother. Do not know how? Ask. There are many godly mothers in our church. They can advise you, they can counsel you, they can help you, they can teach you. Break the bad routine, the bad disobedience, the line of disobedience, because you did not have your parents at home to give you an example to teach you. So now you're going to propagate this error so that now your own children do not have, and if the Lord tarries, they're going to repeat the same thing. They need you to stay home, to guide them and to help them and to teach them. That's why God bless you with children, to bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. That is parental responsibility. Don't fail the Lord and don't fail your children. They need you. They need to see Christ in you more than anything you could ever give them. They don't want your money. They don't want your big, important food and gifts. They want you in godliness, in holiness, at home. Seeing them, waking up, be there for them when they're crying, when they're growing up. That's what they want. If you can't pass this simple test, when the miraculous come, you're going to be duped, because you're ever ready to disobey God's word whenever it suits you. And the miracles are real. The devil can do miracles. And we do not doubt that the miracles done by the charismatics, some of them are real. You know how serious this is? So when these are the relatives who would secretly entice you, let us go after other gods, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto you, far off from you, one from the end, one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, what shall you do? You shall not consent unto him. That's first thing. You don't agree. You cannot agree. You must not obey them, hearken unto them, listen to them and join them. You must not pity them. And you must not spare them and hide them, but you must expose them. You cannot conceal them. You shall expose them. You know why? You condone and agree with your children. Let's say, fine. They will die in sin. They're going to end up in hell. Please understand this. The witness in the family will be destroyed. And in Israel, when you allow this to happen, and you allow your children to entice you, and then your whole family will become polluted. And when the whole family becomes polluted, the village or the city you live in will also be contaminated. It will spread. It will not just simply limit itself. And once it spread, the whole city will be affected, then the whole tribe will be affected. And that's why the principle in the Bible is, if one family is like this, the whole family is destroyed. If you don't destroy that person who brought in that error, the family will have to be destroyed. If you don't destroy the family, then you infect the whole city. The whole city will be destroyed. If you do not destroy the city, then the city will infect the whole tribe. And the whole tribe will be destroyed. And if you don't destroy the tribe, it will infect the whole nation. And what will happen then? That is the only holy witness in the whole earth as a nation of God's people. And if the nation of God's people switches off the light of Christ, where they bear a bad witness because of idolatry, the whole world will be plunged into sin and darkness, and they will die in sin and find themselves in hell forever. If you truly love this son or daughter or person who is now enticing you, you must do the right thing. And you cannot condone it. You must do the right thing and think in terms of his eternity. You please him and disobey God, God is displeased with you, but he is very pleased with you. But that disobedient person will end up in hell. But if you please God and make this person is not happy with you because you follow God, which parent does not want to attend their own children's wedding? But for the sake of their salvation and their eternity, you cannot. If your son, your daughter entice you to follow other gods, whether by miracles or otherwise, you cannot. For their own soul's sake and for eternity's sake, you've got to take a strong stand. You have to. Think in terms of eternity, heaven and hell, not 70 years, 70 years and 10. That is very short-sighted. Think in terms of eternity. Please, and do what is right. Be faithful in the least, so that when these so-called claims of miracles come, you will do what is right. And so, the conclusion is, you could expose him, present him to the elder, and the elder will ascertain whether it is true, and he will be confronted by the elder once more. Is it true that this is what you are teaching? Teaching us to follow other gods? If he repents right there and then, you thank God. But if he does not, he will face the punishment. What's the punishment? He will be stoned to death. Thou shalt surely kill him to stop the spread of idolatry that will destroy lives for eternity. Thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So who should throw the first stone? The parent, the father in particular. Because you did not bring your child up properly. You did not teach him properly. And that's why now when he grows up, he becomes carnal, he becomes idolatrous. You are now the one who will put him to death. Everybody will stand behind you and wait. And your son will stand right in front of the whole crowd. And you will have to bend down and pick up the sharp stone. And in Israel, you find stones everywhere. And as long as you do not cast the first stone, everybody else will not cast. And tear will probably be streaming down your face. And your son will also be crying. But you have to do it to save the witness of Jesus Christ in Israel. You have to cast that first stone. That is exactly what it means by putting a hedge around God's word. God wants to prove you whether you truly love him or not. To do what is right according to the scriptures, no matter who you will displease. Even if it's your wife, your husband, your children, your best friend, your brother, whoever. You must obey God's word at all costs. Because eternity is at stake. It breaks your heart. Fine. But don't break God's heart. Don't break God's heart. God sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Don't break his heart by disobeying him, by making that person an idol. Because if you love that person more than you love Christ, more than you love God, that person is an idol to you. And you have failed. And you have failed that person as well. That is how God regards compromise. And that is what we need to have too. That high standard of morality and holiness and godliness, which is now very, very rare. It is lost in so many of our lives. The miracle of the charismatics, all you need to do is to evaluate their teaching, their practice, their writings against the word of God, and you will know easily that it is not of God, but of the devil. The charismatic movement is the movement used by the devil to erase all denominational lines. And it is the movement that will be the cement that the devil will use to bring about the end time one world church of the Antichrist. The Lord had already prophesied that this charismatic movement will become a reality 2,000 years ago. And the text is Matthew 24:24, one of the signs that will take place before the Lord's return. Matthew 24:24 says this. One of the signs that will appear before the Lord's return, and there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. False Christs are people who call themselves Christians but do not live like Christ. Don't confuse them with the Antichrist. Antichrists are people who attack Christ, attack the Bible. Do you find them in seminaries and Bible colleges and churches? Anyone who attacks the Bible, say the Bible has mistakes. Anyone who attacks the person of Christ, they are called Antichrist. False Christs are people who call themselves Christians but do not live like Christians. So they present a false Christ. And so they are false Christs. You look at the charismatics, they are false Christs. The Christ that they present is the one who love health and love wealth. That is not the Christ of the Bible. Christ doesn't love health and wealth. Christ came down to die for our sin, and then he tells us, either you love God and hate mammon, no man can love both. The charismatic teaching is, Christ came down to die for your sins, and teaching you can love God and love mammon. You cannot love mammon. you love God or love mammon. Either one. You love God, you hate mammon. No man can love both. Matthew chapter 6. God is very plain and clear on that teaching. And then false prophets teaching you things that are not biblical. And then they will show what? Great signs and wonders. Do you know that the charismatic movement called themselves the signs and wonders movement? And then the word great is where you get the word mega. Do you know that they are the ones who call themselves mega churches? Not even the Roman Catholic Church, which has more than 1 billion members, ever called their congregation mega. They are the ones who invented the name mega church, the charismatics, because their church is really huge, 20, 30,000. That's why they call themselves mega. The Lord already prophesied. The word great in Greek is mega, for your information. So mega signs and wonders, they call themselves signs and wonders movement. And how potent are their miracles, in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So those who are not deceived, you are elect. It is so real and so potent that if it were possible, thank God it is not. That means the miracles are real. The miracles will look so real, and some of them are. But thank God, those who are chosen by the Lord, whose eyes are open, who know the scriptures, they will not be deceived. Am I saying that everyone in the charismatic movement deceived who are not believers? I do not know everyone, and so I cannot say. Of course, I do not know every single one. There are millions and millions of them. But what I can tell you is only from what the Bible says. The Bible says, if it were possible, which is not, to deceive the very elect. And the warning is clear. So if you are in the charismatic movement, and if you are truly born again, you get out. You get out as soon as possible. And you help those who are inside to come out. Because just because you see the miraculous, it doesn't mean anything. It is the teaching. It is the word of God. The inerrant, infallible yardstick that will help us to prove whether it is false or real, of God or of the devil. The word of God is the key. And remember the serious consequence. We are not playing games here. We're not talking about losing some property. We are talking about souls dying and ending up in heaven or in hell. That is what is at stake. And that's why the Lord's injunction and teaching and the penalty is so severe on all those who do miracles by the power of the devil and then stealthily lure people away from Christ because they were a nation. That's why they could practice stoning to death as a nation, to let the people know how important it is for the nation of Israel to hold on to your holiness and your godliness and your spiritual witness, because you are the only nation that God has chosen to shine brightly the love of God in Christ. And if you become idolatrous, do you know where will the world, the rest of the world, look to find Christ? Nowhere. They are done for. And for us, we can only practice excommunication. That's the biblical separation. We separate from these churches. We separate from all these that will try to lure us away and not follow the commandments of the Lord. Miracles today cannot be of God. They are definitely of the devil. How do we know? Check the teaching, check the preaching, check the writing of all these, and you will know for a fact that they are not of God. So do not be intimidated. Do not marvel at all the miraculous. Beware. Be warned. Do your part and put a hedge around God's word. And don't let anyone cause you to disobey God's word. Be faithful in the least so that you can be faithful in the much. Day-to-day life, let the word of God be our rule book to guide our lives. No matter what, no matter who, we cannot displease the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us. For we are weak, but thou art strong. For we know that the tests that you allow in our lives are so painful at times. Help us to choose always to please thee, never to anger thee because of our sin. And we pray, O Lord, that these tests that you have allowed to come into our lives are to help us to know truly whether we love thee with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. and with all our mind. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us the strength to pass this test, that this life that we have to live, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be a life that is lived according to the Scriptures. For this is the only kind of life that can do good works, that will point people to the Savior. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and may thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and speak to every worshipper's heart, that together we may all conform to the image of thy only begotten Son, more so today than ever before, because we live in the last days. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.